God in terms of things that are going on in our lives and how His Word speaks to us. For example, I decided early in the week to speak from this text this evening. I had no way of knowing that on Friday I would be asked to bury a friend. That on Friday I would be asked to speak at the funeral of a dear sister in Christ, Sister Barbara Reeves. I'm beginning to believe that's just kind of the way life is. That God uses circumstances like that to remind us of His goodness, His greatness, His power, His grace. You fill in the blank. And nowhere is that more true than when we have to go to the funeral home or to the silent city of the dead and leave somebody there. And I'm aware of the fact that in life, certain combinations shock us. It's like somebody say, well, now that tie clashes with that. That does not match that outfit. Or those shoes don't match. I mean, Christmas in July, or snow in August, or as some of you would say, the most contradictory of all terms is military intelligence. That'll hit some of you about noon tomorrow. But nowhere is that more true than what is stated here in Revelation 14 and verse 13. John says, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Do you see the combination? The combination of the word blessed and dead. Now, before we just kind of dismiss this as saying, well, that's just, you know, an idle thought, or that's just wishful thinking. Did you hear the preface of the verse? What did the Bible say? I heard a voice from heaven. John's not just elaborating here. He's not just doing like some of us do, talking just to hear his own voice. He's saying, folks, this is serious business. I heard a voice from heaven. And I'm always intrigued, and I learned this in some of the teachers that I had, and I learned this in practicing law, but I'm always amused at what it doesn't say. All right? It doesn't say, for example, blessed is everybody who dies. I've seen more dead people than all y'all put together. And I say that all the time. And I was reminded of it this past week. But not everybody can say this. This passage does not apply to everyone. Why? Because look at the text. Look at what it says. He said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. There it is. There's the optimum point there that needs to be addressed, and that is being in the Lord. The Bible teaches us that everybody is going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And tragically, Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 7, some of you are not going to like this, the majority of the people are going to be lost. Because broad is the way, Jesus says, that leads unto destruction. So he doesn't say that everybody is blessed when they die. Not only that, he doesn't say, blessed are the dead because everything is over. for them. The Apostle Paul writes some very sobering thoughts in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us may receive recompense for his deeds. Things done in the body, the King James says, whether they be good or bad. What are you saying, Paul? He's saying what this passage and many others teach, that death is not the end. It's not over. There's going to be a judgment day. I read something very, very fascinating that, oftentimes compliments come from the strangest places. And I came across a quote from a person that lived about the time of the Roman Christians in 125 A.D. He was a fellow named Aristides. Now, he ain't from Lomax, all right? He ain't from around here. And in 125 A.D., he wrote a friend about a new religion he had encountered, Christianity. And he could not explain, the article said, the writer said, he could not explain the extraordinary success of Christianity. But he said, and I quote, "If any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and give thanks to God. They escort the body with songs of thanksgiving as if they were setting out from one place to another nearby." End quote. Now that's the observation of a non-believer. That's the observation of a non-Christian. Observing the way Christians behave when there is a death. Because as Christians, we know that this is not the end, that everything is not over, other than it's over in this life. It's not over in eternity. But we're going to have to give an account of the things done in the body, Paul says, whether they be good or bad. Now, tragically, in the world in which we live, there's a variety of thoughts. Believe it or not, there are still those who believe in reincarnation and believe that when we die, we're going to come back in the form of something else, some other animal. Once again, not only is that not found in Scripture, it does not deal with the accountability factor of death itself, that man shall give an account of everything done in the body, whether it be good or bad. All right, Bradley, then, if that's what it doesn't mean, what does it mean? Well, in law, we have an expression about res ipsa loquitur. Let it speak for itself. Let it speak for itself. And what it says is overwhelmingly powerful. Because he said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. There it is. Bottom line, heart of the message. Don't miss this or you miss everything else. That's it. That's what gives people the ability to walk out of a cemetery from a freshly covered grave with any sense of dignity, with any sense of joy. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now, again, being a stickler for words, if it's possible to be in the Lord, then it's also possible to be out of the Lord. And it doesn't say, blessed are the dead who die out of the Lord. That's not it at all. But he says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And the Bible teaches very, very clearly, for example, in Galatians 3, in verse 26 and following, that we're baptized into Christ. That's the way we get into Christ, is that we're baptized, Paul says there in another place, we're baptized into his death. And that changes everything. When we're born again of the water and of the Spirit, we enter into a covenant relationship with God. We enter into, as was pointed out this morning in class, we enter into his body. And we partake of a reminder of that body every first day of the week. We partake of a reminder of that blood every first day of the week. Why do you think God did that? Just because it was, no, it's not just something that needed, it's more than that. It's life. It's giving life. It's a reminder of life that in his death, and here's that paradox, in his death, he gives life. And so blessed are the dead, right? But not just everybody. Not just everybody. I want you to imagine for a moment having to go to a funeral for someone who was not a Christian and who had accomplished absolutely nothing in their life. I remember as a little boy, and perhaps I've shared this with you before, I was just a little fella and I asked questions of my dad. He was getting ready, putting on his suit on a Saturday. And Saturday, we supposed to play ball, right? No, he's putting on his suit. And I remember asking him, Daddy, where are you going? He said, well, son, I've got a funeral. And I remember asking him, what is a funeral? And he told me that when someone dies, we get together and we say nice things about them. Now let that soak in for a second. We get together and we say nice things about them. Now, you know, to a four-year-old, that's about the best you can do. But I want you to imagine the converse, and I've seen it. I saw it firsthand in working in funeral service. I've seen it firsthand in the church. And that is imagining a funeral where nobody could come up with anything nice to say. Nobody could list, give you, and the one I did this past Friday was just such a joy because they gave me a list of all of the things that Barbara had done in terms of what she had done to help the church at Palisades. And it was quite an exhaustive list of wonderful things that she did. But again, imagine somebody about whom you couldn't say anything. The opposite of that is what's taught in Scripture. Because if I'm in Christ and you're in Christ and we're in Christ, we're going to have something to show for it. Meaning, we're going to bear fruit. Talked about the fig tree this morning. And the tragedy of it not bearing any fruit. And when you boil that down, what does that really mean for you and for me? Are you going to take anybody to heaven with you? See, the magnitude of that question is not just, are you going to heaven? But are you going to take anybody with you? The nature of this, the nature of what is said here in the Revelation and what Jesus has said in other places, means it's a whole lot easier to conduct a funeral for a faithful Christian than it is to try to conduct a funeral for someone who was not in Christ. And again, going back to my daddy's definition, you can stand up and say a lot of nice things about him. But wouldn't you like to say that they were safe in the arms of Jesus? Wouldn't you like to say that they at one time had said yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross. And just like Paul teaches in Galatians 3:26, you were baptized into Christ. And because we're in Christ, Jesus says, we're never going to die. Oh, now, wait a minute. This old heart's going to quit beating one day, and the activity in the brain's going to cease, and some physician somewhere or a coroner is going to establish cause of death and time of death. That's going to happen. But spiritually speaking, and over and over and over in the teachings of Jesus, he magnifies this. He that believeth in me shall never die. And the issue tonight is not how badly we fear death, but just like I said this morning, how much we love the Lord. Because when we love the Lord, so many other things take care of themselves. When we love the Lord, we don't have to be browbeaten, cajoled into attending or giving or being involved. We don't have to be begged to participate in the Lord's work. Because, like the old song says, I'm just passing through. This world is not, what does it say, Matt? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And eternally speaking, we cannot begin to describe it. In fact, Paul tried to the folks at Corinth when he said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the imagination of man the good things that God has for those who love him. Now, once again, there's that condition. And that condition of love is not just an emotional feeling of the heart, but an outpouring. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, the converse of that is not true. It is not the case that we say, well, I keep the commandments, so I automatically love him. That's not his point. That's not his point. He's saying that the keeping of the commandments is a byproduct of our love for him. That there is an anxious anticipation for what he has in mind for us. For what he wants us to do. I can remember days at the courthouse when my judicial assistant on Mondays would go down to the office of the circuit clerk, and she would bring up a docket, and she would walk in and put it on my desk, and I'd take one look at it and do something like this, and she'd say, yeah, Gary, it's going to be a long week. It's going to be a long week. Dear folk, God does not want us to look at our Christianity like that. You mean I got to be here on Sunday morning? You mean I got to be here on Sunday? You mean I got to be here on Wednesday? That's not the way he wants us to look at it. And maybe, just maybe, if we got this right from Revelation 14, if we got this right, it would click. That blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. What's the rest of that? That they shall rest from their labor. I'm aware of the fact that in those days they dealt with persecution in a much different manner than do we. But in that day and in this time, if you weren't being persecuted, would you not kind of question your brand of Christianity? And I would say, even in the 21st century, if no one ever criticizes us, if no one even ever makes light of our Christianity, I wonder if we're letting that light shine. Isn't that what Jesus, didn't he say something about that, Matt? Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, if there's nothing for them to see, and God, therefore, is not getting the glory, Whose fault is it? It's not other people's fault. It's ours. And that's why I say again, this passage is so powerful, because it puts all of this together and helps it make sense. That this world is not the end of it. And what is vital is that the person who is in Christ is going to know firsthand the reality of what it means to be that blessing, to know that blessing, to have that blessing. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. I go back to what the Greek writer said, something about those that died in the first century. And he points out that they have songs and thanksgiving as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. Going from where you are today to another place nearby. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know where you are today? See, part of the struggle that many of us have as Christians, even as is pointed out so very effectively by those that lead us in partaking of the Lord's Supper, is we don't do a very good job of examining ourselves. The illustration I've used 1,000 times is the kid who came home from school and he said, "Mama, Mama, I'm the best looking kid in my class." And she said, "Wonderful, baby, who told you?" He said, "Nobody, I just looked around." And that's kind of the way we are. We look around, "I'm the best person I know." No, that's not what Paul had in mind when he said, examine yourself and realize where you are. Realize where you are. I've illustrated as well what happened when I was a kid and Mom and Dad would take us down to the beach and they'd get an umbrella and sit out in the sun and they would tell us out on the raft, "Now look, keep an eye on this umbrella. If you don't, you're going to end up in Cuba." And we'd be playing and frolicking out on the beach and we'd look up, "Where's that umbrella?" "We're going to Cuba." And it's because we did not do a little self-examination. We didn't realize where we are. The same is true in church leadership. The same is true on a congregational level as it is an individual level, to realize where we are. Now then, secondly, where are we going? And I wish we as individual Christians would boil this down a little bit more to a day-to-day relationship than, "Oh, I won't go to heaven when I die." That, we know that. We knew that when you walked in. Now, on a day-to-day basis, what do you plan to do to draw you closer to God? Because you can't get there on your own. It's not within your ability to do enough good things to get there on your own. And so once again, the same issue just keeps coming up over and over and over, that people outside are watching to see if we know where we are, to see if we know where we're going, and then how do we plan to do that? And this is where your obedience to the gospel comes in. Because I don't want to be misunderstood. You can't do this. I can't do this. We can't do this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. See, this is His plan. It's not mine. This is His doing, not mine. The only thing I can do, you can do, we can do, is say yes to Jesus who said yes to the cross. When we respond to what Jesus did. And Jesus bore our sins in His own body on the cross. Jesus gave us access to the Father. Because under the old law of Moses, there was a big veil between the holy and into the Holy of Holies, and you couldn't get in there. You could not get into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. You were not allowed. And you remember what happened when Jesus died? That veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And so He bore my sins in His own body. He gave me access to God the Father. He allowed me to be in His body. It's not something I can join. You don't join like you join the Kiwanis Club. You don't join like you join the Neighborhood Association. In response to what Jesus did, you change the way you think. You confess Him before men. You're buried in water. And He adds you. Isn't that wonderful? He adds you to His body. And then from that moment on, are you listening? From that moment on, when you're born again until the day you die, you're in the Lord. You have that covenant relationship with it. You're walking in the light, 1 John 1:7, as He is in the light. You have fellowship one with another, and His blood cleanses you of your sin. So that when we have to walk away from your grave, we can say, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. When you have to walk away from my grave, you can say, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Aren't you tired of trying to do it on your own? Isn't it time that you took Jesus up on His offer? And His offer is very, very simple. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Wait a minute, Lord. You don't realize what I'm going through. Yes, He does. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's why He said, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's why we beg people to obey the gospel. And that's why if you're not a Christian, we'll help to baptize you tonight. If you are and you're hurting and you're struggling, you need the prayers of this church. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.